Turn with me to our New Testament reading this evening to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It was last time that we were together that we finished up a short series on worship by looking at Psalm 100 together. And tonight we begin a new sermon series in the book of 2 Peter. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11 of 2 Peter chapter 1. But our focus this evening will be on verses 1 and 2. And before we read God's word, let us pray together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge that you, together with your Son and the Holy Spirit, are sovereign. And this gives us great comfort that you are the God who is never taken by surprise, that you are the God who knows all, that you are the God who indeed even knows the very number of hairs on our head. Not a bird falls from the sky apart from your will in heaven, and nothing comes into our lives apart from your gracious will. Indeed, because we are redeemed by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that all things are working together for good, for those who love the Lord, for those who are the called according to your purpose. And so with this great confidence, we come to you and worship you tonight. We come asking that you would speak your sovereign word into our lives, that your word would be living and active and powerful and sharp, and that we, Lord, would be moved by you, that we would be ones who submit unto you and rejoice in the good promises which you give to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have made us to be a part of your kingdom. We give you praise that you have placed your name upon us in our baptism. We thank you that though we have gone astray and sought out many inventions in our sinning, yet the grace which is found in Jesus Christ is sufficient for all of our needs. We ask that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit into all truth, that we would be led by him in paths of righteousness, that we more and more, being united to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true vine, would bear fruit unto the glory of your name. Help us, Lord, to grow in true love, love for you and love for one another. Grant that we may experience joy in the Holy Spirit, and that having peace with you, even through the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, grant that we would have peace within. And so, gracious Lord, work these things in us, even by your Spirit, through your word, because of all that Jesus has done. Bless your church with a success in the gospel. This is our desire, O Lord. The world wants us to pursue after the success of its things. But Lord, we pray for success in the good news of Jesus Christ, that we would be a people who are characterized by following the Lord in good times, in hard times, in challenging times, and in times of joy. And so, gracious Father, hear us now and bless your word to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, this is God's inspired and holy word. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is God's word. What is your response to hearing it? Dear people of God, the simple way that somebody says hello can communicate a lot of different things. In fact, if you know somebody well, the way in which he or she greets you will tell you a lot about what's going on with him or her. It may be that that greeting gives you the indication that there is something which he or she is excited about and wants to share with you. Or it may communicate, I really want to be left alone. Or it may communicate still that I need your help. The way in which we say hello communicates quite a bit. And as we come to 2 Peter chapter 1 tonight and begin a new sermon series, we look at verses 1 and 2. And it is here that God gives a hello to his church, to you, to me, that we hear him greet us. It would be easy to just skip over these opening two verses and to get to the real meat of 2 Peter. But that would be an error. No, all of God's word is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is profitable for us. And so we do well to hear God's greeting to you and me tonight and to meditate upon that living word of God, which he speaks to his blood-bought church. And so tonight the Lord greets his people with an encouraging word. That's what we learn in verses 1 and 2, that the Lord greets you with an encouraging word. Well, how does he do this? He does this, first of all, through his appointed spokesman. He does this, secondly, using a particular description. And he does this, thirdly, for his desired end. And so the Lord greets you, his blood-bought people, with an encouraging word tonight. First of all, through his appointed spokesman. This is how he does it. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Who is God's appointed spokesman to relate to us this encouraging greeting? Well, it is none other than Simon Peter. He announces himself. He is the vehicle through which this portion of God's word came to be included in the Bible. It was the Holy Spirit who inspired Peter to write this. And this word is inspired by God, therefore it is authored by God, therefore it is infallible and cannot fail in its purpose, and it is inerrant because God cannot lie. And this word comes to us through the Apostle Peter with all of his uniquenesses. For example, if you were to compare the Greek which underlies our English translation, the Greek text of 2 Peter, and you were to compare that, for example, to the Greek which underlies the Gospel according to St. Luke, you would see that there is a different style between the two writers. And so this word is fully God's, and yet as it is fully God's, it does not, as it were, obliterate the unique characteristics of the spokesman. This is a wonder, and here we have the grand teaching of the inspiration of the Bible. God's word has been recorded and preserved for us through the human instrumentality of Peter in this condition. It is fully and completely God's word, and at the same time, it is uniquely the words of his spokesman. And so let's think about that just for a moment. God could speak his word to us booming with his voice from heaven. There have been a few occasions in history when he has done that. But God has chosen to speak to us through a spokesman, one who is of the same flesh and blood as you and me, one who has feet of clay like you and me. And he has chosen to stoop down to our weakness and frailty and to speak to us through a fellow human being. And so here is God's spokesman, Simon Peter, whom he uses to greet us tonight with an encouraging word. But the spokesman goes on to describe himself a bit more, doesn't he? Simon Peter, a bondservant, literally a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. A bondservant or slave. This speaks of Peter's position before the Lord, particularly his position of his will, that he is submitted unto the Lord as the Lord's spokesman. And he is not interested in communicating his words, but he is interested in communicating God's word to you and to me even tonight. He is one who is completely submitted to his master's will as the instrument through which the Holy Spirit inspires this word. And he is an apostle. What does that mean? It means that he is one who has been sent out with the full authority to speak on behalf of none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He has been sent out. That is what actually the word apostle means, one who is officially sent to speak on behalf of another. And this is what has characterized all of God's spokesmen down through history as he wrote his word, as he compiled his holy scriptures for you and me. Whether it was Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or now the 12 apostles, they are commissioned by Christ, who is the eternal word of God. And the 12 are particularly commissioned as eyewitnesses of God's climactic redemptive work in his Son. Eyewitnesses of all that Christ had done, and particularly eyewitnesses of his resurrection, that he is Lord indeed. And it is then through a God-appointed spokesman that you and I come to know the truth, come to hear the very voice of God, come to hear God's greeting of encouragement even tonight. And so, what can we learn from this as God greets you and me with an encouraging word tonight through his appointed spokesman? Well, God has taken pains to speak to you through the Apostle Peter, a slave of Jesus Christ. And if God has taken pains to do this, to speak to you and me, then we should take pains to listen, to be encouraged tonight by this word. We should not take it for granted that we have the word of God, but that God has indeed provided food for our souls by which we are connected to Jesus Christ himself. Oh, we should be thankful for this, even as we must trust in the word of God as reliable and as the truth. And so I ask, how does this show itself in your life? Are you thankful for the word of God, that God has taken pains to write his word for you and preserve it for you? I'm reminded of one of those passages in Proverbs which cuts two ways. It's in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 13 that we read this: he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. We hear that double-edged sword, right, in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13. And it applies right here, as the Lord would greet you tonight with an encouraging word through his appointed spokesman. Well, this leads to a second point tonight. As the Lord greets you with an encouraging word, he doesn't only do so through his appointed spokesman, he does so using a particular description of you. A particular description of you. Look at verse 1 again. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. This is the description that God gives of you, the one whom he is speaking to tonight, this encouraging word. He says that you are ones who have obtained like precious faith. Yes, God addresses his people as a people of faith. This is the bare bones essential that makes one a child of God. This is what characterizes all true children of God, that they believe in the testimony regarding God's Son. Do you believe in the testimony regarding God's Son tonight? Indeed, faith is the glue that causes you to stick to your faithful Savior, Jesus. Faith is the empty hand that receives what God promises to give to you in Jesus Christ. And this is, as it were, pointing us to the heart of the gospel right here. That faith in Christ is what characterizes the people of God. Think with me of the Apostle Paul. He's preaching in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13, and he comes to the end of the sermon and he wants to apply it to his hearers. And this is what he says. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man Jesus is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Everyone who believes is fully and freely justified. All of your sins pardoned, and the righteousness of Christ freely imputed to you as you receive him by faith alone. Here we recognize that the law pronounces a curse against us because we have broken it, but Christ has borne the curse for us. And faith lays hold on Christ as the one whom you need, as the one whom I need. In Christ, the curse is lifted. And it's no wonder then that the precious blood of Jesus, which was shed for us, is in fact appropriated, enjoyed, applied by precious faith. To those who have obtained like precious faith. Oh, faith is a gift of God. And don't miss that here in verse 1. Because here we are told that faith is something which has been obtained. That means it's been given. It's been allotted to those who indeed are the children of God. It is the gift of God. And we rejoice in the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the gift of faith whereby we lay hold on the Lord Jesus himself. But note it's a like precious faith. That's what we're told here. A like precious faith with us. Now think about what that means. That means that you who are being described as a people of faith, who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, that your faith is of the same value as that of the Apostle Peter, or the 12, or any Christian. That this gift has been given to all who indeed belong to God as his blood-bought children. Whether you're an apostle, or a young child here tonight with faith in Jesus. And whether you're a pastor or a homemaker, an elder or an engineer, there is but one faith that unites to Christ and saves the soul. And it is a faith which is exercised in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this faith has not been secured by our righteousness as if we did something in order to deserve the gift. But no, what does verse 1 say? To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This faith has come to you in connection with the righteousness of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is one of those verses which speaks of the full deity of the Lord Jesus and also his sufficient righteousness for us, securing not only forgiveness of our sins, but the very faith by which we are united to him. the Holy Spirit working that faith in us and uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. And so here is how you are described as God greets you with an encouraging word tonight through his appointed spokesman, using a particular description of you. You who have obtained, you who have been allotted like precious faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is encouraging that God speaks of you and me this way. And as this is encouraging to you tonight, all the more reason is given for you to look away from yourself and to look to Christ. Interestingly enough, faith never looks to itself. Faith doesn't look at faith. Faith looks at the object of faith, the one in whom you trust, the one who is trustworthy, who has paid it all. And so here is an encouragement to look away from self to Christ. After all, if you look to self, what do you find? You find error. But if you look to Christ, you find the truth. If you look to self, you find ignorance. If you look to Christ, you find understanding. If you look to self, you find dread. If you look to Christ, you find assurance. If you look to self, there is nothing but despair. But looking to Christ, there is confidence for time and eternity. You look to self and there is sin. You look to Christ and there is righteousness for you, secured for you freely. And so tonight, God greets you with an encouraging word through his appointed spokesman using a particular description. This leads then to our last point tonight, as the Lord greets you with an encouraging word. He does so lastly for his desired end. For his desired end. What is his desired end? Well, it's found in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is God's desired end in greeting you tonight with his living word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. That grace and peace might be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now think about that. To speak about multiplication means that there must already be something which is present. Because if you multiply zero times, no matter how big the number is, you still end up with zero. 5 times 0 is 0. 500 times 0 is 0. 5,000,000 times 0 is 0. But here, God wants grace and peace, which are already yours in Christ, to be multiplied. Not just added to, but multiplied. That your experience and enjoyment of his grace and peace, which are yours in Christ, would be exponentially enjoyed and experienced by you. This is God's intended end. This is his desired end for you in greeting you with this encouragement even tonight. What is God's grace? Well, one way perhaps that we can think about God's grace is with that simple definition or that simple acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. But maybe we need to add to that, God's riches at Christ's expense to sinners. God's grace at Christ's expense, God's riches at Christ's expense to sinners who don't deserve it. God's riches at Christ's expense to sinners who don't deserve it, who deserve the exact opposite, who aren't even looking for it. God gives that which is not deserved unto me and unto you. To know and to receive this kind of grace is the privilege of every Christian. And what flows from this free gift of grace in Jesus Christ, which includes the forgiveness of your sins, your full and free justification, your adoption into the family of God, and your indwelling by the Holy Spirit, and your sanctification and perseverance unto glorification. What is the reception of this grace? What does it produce? Peace. Peace with God. Peace with God. Indeed, a peace treaty was signed in the blood at Calvary's cross. Peace between the sinner and God. God no longer at war with you. And every Christian possesses this treasure of grace and peace. Grace, we might say, is the root, and peace is the fruit. But God's desired end here in verse 2 is that these would be multiplied to you, that there would be an increase of grace and peace, that you would grow in grace and peace. What does this mean? Well, growth in grace is growth in experiencing God's forgiving grace and growth in receiving God's enabling grace. We might say there's a twofold grace of God. His forgiving grace, which washes away your sin and your guilt, and an enabling grace, which enables you to more and more die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And so God wants you to grow, for grace to be multiplied in your life, that you would experience more and more of His forgiving grace, and that you would receive more and more of His enabling grace as the Holy Spirit unites you to the repository of grace, Jesus Christ Himself. But also He wants you to grow in peace. Grow in experiencing peace with God and peace within. No matter what situation you may find yourself in, to be secure and to know that God is for you and not against you. Growth in peace also includes that your will is more and more being conformed and in harmony with God's will. This is why we pray, Your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And start with me, right? Start with me. That my will would be in harmony with Your revealed will of righteousness. Now, if grace and peace is to be multiplied to you, if you are actually to enjoy the multiplication of God's forgiving grace and His enabling grace, of peace with God and peace within, and the harmony of your will with His will, how? How does this happen? Well, verse 2 tells us, grace and peace be multiplied to you in or by the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's by growth in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord that grace and peace is multiplied unto you. Growing in your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How are you going to grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus your Lord? Only by listening to the Lord as He has revealed Himself to you in His holy word. And so right here, it is God's desired end for grace and peace to be multiplied to you. And the means whereby this takes place is through an intake of the living Word of God. Receiving it, believing it, obeying it, hiding it in your heart. Now, we should be clear here that when verse 2 says that it is in the knowledge or by the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, that this knowledge is not just some sort of bare head knowledge which is being spoken of. No, that is not what is being spoken of. One commentator put it this way. This Greek word is a special word for knowledge, and it means a true, clear, full knowledge that is personally embraced and thoroughly impacts one's personal religious life. Now that's a mouthful. But maybe we could think about it using an illustration. There are different ways in which you can know things, right? Let's talk tonight about Mount McKinley. There's one way in which you can know about Mount McKinley. I've heard of Mount McKinley before. I don't really know anything about it, but I have knowledge that it exists. I think it's somewhere out west, and I think it's in the the United States of America, and it's a pretty tall mountain. That might be one description of knowledge you have of Mount McKinley. But you can have a deeper knowledge about Mount McKinley. You can be excited about Mount McKinley, and you can do some research to find out about Mount McKinley, and you learn that it's not just out west somewhere, but it's actually in the state of Alaska, and that it's the tallest mountain in the United States of America, and you learn that it is actually 20,310 feet tall. And you actually learn a very interesting fact, that in comparison to Mount Everest, from the base camp to the peak, Mount McKinley is 18,000 feet. You go over to Mount Everest, from the base camp to the peak is only, I've got to look at my notes, 11,434 feet. So if you set out to climb Mount McKinley, you have almost 40% more distance to climb in order to get to the peak. Now you learn all of this, and maybe in fact you check out some reliable books from the library to research more about Mount McKinley, and you see different aerial photographs, and you learn about the enormous glaciers and ice rivers which are on Mount McKinley, and you've got lots of knowledge. More than the first type of knowledge, right? I've heard of Mount McKinley. I'm not exactly sure where it is. I think it's a pretty tall mountain. But now you've done some research, right? Here, that's a deeper kind of knowledge. But you still have never been there, right? You may know all these facts, and you may be excited about Mount McKinley, but you still have never been there. And so there's a third depth of knowledge, we might say, which you could have about Mount McKinley. If you were to be immediately transported out of your pew tonight to the peak of Mount McKinley and the wind ripping through your hair, you would have a different knowledge of Mount McKinley, wouldn't you? You would have an experiential knowledge. Oh, all those facts which you learned are still true, but now your knowledge is practical. It is confronting you in all of your sensory experience, isn't it? And in some ways, this word for knowledge, which is used in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you by the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, is speaking about that experiential knowledge of God. That we wouldn't just know that He exists or know a bunch of doctrinal propositions about Him, but that we would know Him. That we would know Him. What does Jesus say in John chapter 17? And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Oh, the knowledge by which we grow, and by which the grace and peace of God is multiplied into our enjoyment and experience, is an intimate experiential knowledge rooted in the truth of God's Word, wherein the living God speaks through His living Word and applies it to your heart by the Holy Spirit. And that you hear the voice of Jesus, the living One, who has died for you and is risen for you. And so this knowledge of the truth leads to intimacy, joy, and the fullness of delight in a secure relationship with God through Jesus Christ. To know God in this way is to love Him, trust Him, and fear Him, to long after Him and desire Him, to delight in who He is and what He has done for you, what He is doing for you now, and what He has promised to do for you for all eternity. To grow in knowing God in this way is to experience His grace and peace multiplied to you and enjoyed by you. This is learning to live upon the life of Jesus through His living Word. This is being a branch abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ, and He abiding in you by His Word. And so tonight, the Lord greets you with a word of encouragement. A word of encouragement. He speaks through His appointed spokesman. He uses a particular description to describe you as a people of faith who have received the gift of faith uniting you to Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. And he speaks to you with a desired end, that your experience and enjoyment of his grace and peace would be multiplied. Now, this word of greeting tonight is for the believer. But is it also not for the unbeliever, one who is not trusting in Christ, that you would be provoked to jealousy? I want that said to me. I want that gift of faith to indeed rest upon Christ alone, that I may know God's grace and peace with God, the full forgiveness of my sins. And so it is a word to the believing church, and it is a word to those outside who indeed would be compelled and provoked to jealousy to come in. And so as we come to a close, we should rejoice that God has spoken to us tonight. We should remember that he has preserved his word for us tonight. We should remember that we are a people who have been granted faith as a gift, undeserved. We are a people who should recommit ourselves to the word of God, to listening to the voice of our risen Savior as he indeed multiplies his grace and peace to us. And so this is a not so common hello. This is a greeting from the living God, whereby he promises to bless you tonight. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight that you have given us your holy word. And we thank you for this portion of your word which you have preserved for us. And we do pray that we would have an appetite, a hunger for the word of God, the word of righteousness which connects us to Jesus Christ. Give us ears to hear, we do pray. Help us to recommit practically to receive your word, to repent of our presumption and of our inconsistencies in feeding upon Christ in your word. Grant us, O Lord, forgiveness and mercy, and help us to see that this greeting to us tonight is meant to astound and encourage us in the depths of our souls, that we go away from here with just that encouragement, every one of us from young to old. Please, Lord, we pray in faith in Jesus' name. Amen.